Matthew 16, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 19 of Matthew 16. The title of my message is The Start of Something Big, which is interesting because my kidney stone's big, so... Actually, I go into the doctor on, I get an IVP on Tuesday morning. So you can pray for me tomorrow because I got to start taking this stuff. You know what this stuff is? I wish I didn't have to know what this stuff is. But I got to take this stuff. And then Tuesday morning, I get the x-ray. And then the doctor scheduled me to see him that afternoon with the results from that IVP x-ray. At which point there will be a determination made whether they're going to go in and do surgery or whether they're going to blow it up, you know, with sound waves. So just be praying because, you know, I want to get this thing done and get it over with so I can get back to some kind of normalcy of life, whatever that is. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The start of something big. Well, it's the start of the church that we are looking at this morning. Now, there are certain wonders that are referred to that are natural wonders. Things like the Grand Canyon, the Niagara Falls, and then, of course, there are the modern wonders, which include Big Ben, the Eiffel Tower, the Empire State Building, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Statue of Liberty, the Suez Canal. And then we call those modern wonders. We call the others natural wonders. But I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "The greatest wonder that God has on earth is the wonder of His church." And that's true. The greatest privilege in the world is to be a member of the greatest institution on earth, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no club, there is no, you know, society, there is nothing else that you can be a part of that is a greater thing, a greater organization than that of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the most important institution on the planet. And did you know that the church is the largest institution that has ever existed on the face of the planet? It is estimated that there are close to 1.9 billion people on planet Earth who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who say, "Well, the church is on its way out. You know, it's no longer going to exist. People don't like organization and that." And well, in a sense, when somebody says the church is on its way out, they're right. Because Jesus has called the church out of this world. He is sending the church out into this world. And soon, I believe, He's going to take the church out of this world. And listen, precious people, the church is not on its way out as something. The church really is on its way up. I believe we are fast approaching that day when the trumpet will sound. The scene is being set up. It's such rapidity as far as the speed goes recently that it's unbelievable. Now let me tell you, The church is something that Jesus established. And listen, if we are going to be rightly related to God, guess what? We must be rightly related to the church. It's not an either or proposition. You see, God never intended for Christians to live in isolation from the church. There's those that say, I don't need the church. No, you do need the church. Just as sheep are to stay with the flock, just as children are, when they're young, to stay with parents, with the family, so Christians are to be involved intimately in the church body. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for the church so that we, you see, could give our life to the church. And I want to share with you three things this morning as to how to be rightly related to the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, if we are going to be rightly related to the church, to one another, we must be rightly related to the founder of the church. Number one, who is that? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, asked these disciples a couple questions concerning the public opinion about who He was or who He is. And of course, they gave their various replies, all kinds of opinions as still exist in this day. But you see, the priority, the key was not what the opinion about Jesus is publicly, but what is their personal conviction, their conviction personally. And He asked the question, as we saw, who do you say that I am? You see, it's irrelevant what your parents think about Jesus, what your professor thinks about Jesus, what your boss thinks about Jesus, what your neighbor thinks about Jesus. The only thing that is important and relevant in any person's life is who do you say that Jesus is? That's the only thing that matters. Because that's the thing alone that'll change your eternal destiny. That is the thing alone that will either exclude or include you in the family, in the church body. And Peter, of course, came up with the right answer, revealed to him by the Father. And he answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now I want you to note something, that Peter's personal conviction led him to a public confession. There are those that say, well, religion is a private matter. You know what? When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Pete didn't call Jesus aside and say, Jesus, come here. I'm going to tell you because I don't want to offend anybody. And religion's a private matter. And my opinion is a private opinion. And no. There was a public confession here. He confessed Jesus very openly, very publicly, just as we ought to do, you see. There is no reason, precious people as a church, that we in any way, shape, or form should be ashamed or afraid in any manner to let people know who Jesus is. Peter was very vocal, very open, and guess what? He was dogmatic too. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Hey, there's no one else. You're not one of many gods. You are the God. We shouldn't be ashamed of that as well. People, well, you're narrow-minded. Well, hey, I'm fine. Jesus said it's a narrow way, so being narrow-minded is okay. Okay, narrow way, narrow mind, fine. You see, Jesus then said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, in verse 18. Now, that verse has caused a lot of misunderstanding and confusion over the years because of the various interpretations. But you see, I think the meaning is quite clear, and especially if you go to the Greek language. The name Peter, well, it comes from a Greek word, Petros, which is the masculine form of the Greek word, which means a small stone or a tiny pebble. And so when Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," he's saying, you are Petros. You're a tiny rock, a little pebble. Or if you're from Arkansas, you're a little rock. Now, the Greek word rock is from the word Petra, which is the feminine form of that word that refers to a slab of rock or even a mountain. For example, here in our local mountains, we have massive amounts of granite. And usually where one of these mountains of granite kind of juts up, if you go to the bottom of that mountain, around the base in that area, you'll find you got the big stone, the granite, but you'll find little pieces of granite around the bottom. That's the picture that is being painted here. The stones are Petros. The mountain is Petra. So what Jesus is saying here is, you are Peter, a little stone, but upon this Petra, the mountain, I will build my church. Upon the rock, I will build my church. Now the Bible tells us there's no mystery as to what that rock is. It's not Peter, by the way, as some would teach. It's not Pope Peter that is the one that the church is built on. It is the confession that Peter made. What was the confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation upon which is the church, which the church is built. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "And all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." No misunderstanding in that time and that day. Paul didn't misunderstand who the rock was. He didn't say, "The rock is Peter, Pope Peter." You remember him. In fact, if he was Pope Peter, guess what? Paul had to rebuke Pope Peter once to straighten out. It was Peter that denied the Lord three times. Remember him? Even after he was filled, some say, well, that was before he was filled with the Spirit. After he was filled with the Spirit, he never struggled. No, Paul had to deal with Peter and tell him to, hey, quit becoming, you know, hanging out with the Judaizers and doing what they do and falling back into that stuff. You need to move back into the freedom and the liberty that you have in Christ. Listen, there is no man that is to be exalted above another in the church. Do you understand that? So important for you to understand, for us to know. There is only one person that is to be exalted in the church. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus that is the Lord of the church. And you know what? For that reason, we need to trust Him completely. It is Jesus who is also not only the Lord, but He's the leader of the church. And thus, we need to follow Him fully. He's the Lord. He's the leader. And guess what? He's the lover. And we ought to love Him above anything and anyone else. Jesus is also the life of the church. And that's why we need to spend time getting to know Him. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you want, a lot of people want the life. Do you want the life? You say, "Oh, that's the life." Hey, listen, the life is knowing Jesus. Knowing Him intimately, relating to Him, you see, regularly. He is the founder of the church. And listen, the church is not a platform for ministry. It's not a platform for political activity or intellectual curiosity. The church is a place where we study God's Word for the purpose of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what the church is to be engaged in. That's what I, as your pastor, ought to use this pulpit for. It's to preach the gospel. Now, of course, as you learn God's Word and as you understand who Jesus is and you fall in love with Him, of course, then decisions that you make politically, decisions that you make daily for your family and your life will be hopefully led and directed by the Spirit of God because you know Him and He lives in you. But you know what? The primary function of the church is not to be a political machine or a machine for a platform, you know, for your own kind of opinions and ideas. We gather as a church and we exalt the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. We also, secondly, express the faith of the church. You see, the real founder is one who, well, he's God and man. He's humanity and deity. So human is Jesus that he could be born in a stable to a Virgin Mary. So divine is he that the angels came to announce that birth, you see. So human is Jesus that he could get tired and lay down in a boat while crossing the Sea of Galilee and fall asleep. Now some of us can relate to that because some of you do it even on Sunday mornings. And I understand that. Sometimes I remember when I used to come straight from work to church and sit in my bakery whites in the back, and I was tired after a long day, and sometimes I've fallen asleep in my share of sermons, okay? Jesus fell asleep on this boat in his humanity, tired, weary. But guess what? In his deity, when the storm came up, the disciples were bailing and they said, "Lord, don't you care? Wake up, we're drowning." Jesus woke up, said, "Peace be still." The wind ceased, the waves stopped, and it was calm immediately. That's deity. That's not just humanity, that's deity. So human was he that he could weep at the grave of Lazarus. So divine was he that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So human was he that he could die on the cross, but he proved his deity when he rose again from the dead in victory, conquering death. You see, that's the faith of the church that we are to express. We are worshiping not just a dead teacher. We are not just worshiping a moral leader. We are worshiping God Himself who came in the flesh, died and rose that we might be forgiven of our sin. Listen, Peter had the right answer to the question because of the revelation that he received from the Father. And again, as I reminded you a few weeks ago, people don't come to Jesus by figuring. You come to Jesus by faith. Yeah, there's plenty of evidence. There are plenty of good reasons. But you know what? It's faith alone that will bring a person to Jesus Christ. He alone can open the eyes of the spiritually blind, open the ears of the spiritually deaf, and give life to the spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What's that saying? You're not going to come to Christ in a classroom by fanciful arguments, convincing rationale. The only way you come to Christ is through faith. And it may be in a classroom, but it's still through faith that a man or a woman comes to Christ. I've learned a long time ago that when people come to Jesus Christ here as a result of me sharing, they're not saved by the sermon, they're saved by the Spirit of God. It takes the pressure off, by the way, as well. Listen, I know this. God doesn't need me, but thank God I get to get used by Him, be used by Him, to be engaged in this exciting venture, if you would, for souls. To see men and women grow and know and fall in love with the Lord. And you know, I look around today and I hear people say very frequently, "Hey, you know what, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't like the organized church. I'm against the organized church." But can I suggest, if you're against the organized church, you're against Jesus. Because here, right here in our text, He established the church, didn't He? And it is organized. When you get to the book of Ephesians, He's some elders, some deacons, some pastors, some, you know, evangelists, and all laid out there, the organization. He spent 1 Corinthians, Paul did. The whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is written to organize some chaotic things that were going on in the church. So certainly, the first century believers didn't think, "Well, we don't need the church." People say to me, "Do you have to go to church to be a Christian?" I say, "No." But if you are a Christian, you'll want to go to church. Amen. That's what I say. You get to go to church if you're a Christian. You're excited about going to church, you know. I don't drag myself out of bed on Sunday mornings going, "Oh, I got to go to church again." You know what? Ever since I've been a Christian, whether I was preaching or sitting in the pew, wherever I was excited to get to church, man. Sunday, Wednesday, sometimes when I was single, whenever the doors were open, man, I was at church. It was an honor. It was a privilege. It was a joy to me. Because you know what? The church is a great place to be. With the people of God singing worship and praises to our God. You see, that's what we were created for. And listen, when you get out of the authority and you get out of the structure of the church as God has ordained, then you really remove yourself from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Listen, if we're in battle, I'd rather go as a company than the Lone Ranger, you see. That's why so many people who get out of fellowship, man, they get picked off. It's a dangerous place to be, out of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Not a good place. And so, you know what? I'm excited as well about the future of the church. Not only the founder, but the faith, but the future of the church. How's that, you say? Well, Jesus said two things here about the church that guarantees its future. First of all, He said, "I will build my church." Again, the first mention of the church in the New Testament. He established it. And guess what? He says, "I will build it." That's the strongest possible guarantee for the church's ultimate success. I love it. Jesus didn't say, "I will build your church." He didn't say, "You will build my church." He says, "I will build my church." That speaks of certainty. I will build. You know what, man? It's going to happen. And guess whose church it is? It's not your church. God forbid that the pastor says, "Well, this is my church." You know, when you start thinking like that, you know what happens? Here's what happens to these guys. It's my church. It's my ministry. It's my money. Oh, your money. To spend as I want to spend, you see. Oh, that's where you get in big trouble. These are my people. This is my position. I'm the authority. Wow. Look at you. Man, if you forget whose church it is, you're in trouble. "Well, it's just semantics," you say. No, it's not just semantics. It's something that you need, that we need to remember. I will build, and it is my church. There's not only a certainty that of success and a future, but there's also an intimacy It's my church, man. These are my people. Don't you ever mistreat them. Don't you ever respond. You be kind to them. You love them. You care for them. You encourage them. You see, that's what it's all about. Listen, and let me tell you this. When God builds something, it lasts. You know, when King David built the temple, he gathered the materials. God didn't allow him to do it. Solomon actually built it. It only lasted until 589 BC, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. A second temple was built by Zerubbabel. It stood from 527 to 168 BC, but it was destroyed. Then the final temple, Herod's temple, was built in AD 19 and destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The things that men build come and they go. They don't tend to last. But the church that Jesus builds will last. Has a certain future. Why? Because of the foundation. The founder of the church. He is the foundation. That's when he pointed to Peter and he says, you are one stone essentially. And then he pointed to himself. And what he's saying is, I'm the foundational rock. You see, Jesus is that stone upon which the whole church is built. And Peter understood that. Peter didn't think of himself as the rock that God was going to build the church on. How do I know that? Well, because 1 Peter chapter 2, the book, of course, he signed with his own name, his own letter. He says in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Jesus is the builder. We're the bricks. And the mortar that holds us together is the grace of God and the faith of the saints and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. Listen, if this building burns down after we're done this afternoon, if it does, you know what? We've lost a building, but we haven't lost the church. Because you're the church. You're the church. We're the church. God's people. And guess what? We ought to love the church. We ought to love one another. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By your love one for another. What people see and what people sense in this place ought to be love. It ought to start in your home with your family. The kids see how mom and dad love one another. Oh, not always perfectly, but when they mess up, they confess it and repent quickly. And pray and seek God. You see, so that love ought to be flowing in the home, in the family. What is love? Patience, kindness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, long-suffering, not fretful, not resentful, not fearful, not bragging or boasting or self-seeking, but believing the best and hoping the best. Love never fails. How you doing? Are you patient? Yeah. Are you kind? Yeah. Are you patient and kind while you're long suffering? While you're suffering? Yeah. God wants to work that in you. But that's a work of His Spirit. You see, you can't do that yourself. You need to go to God and say, God, help me. Teach me how to love. Because I don't know. Love isn't just a feeling. It's a fact. It's an exercise of faith. It's an action, you see, that God wants us to be engaged in. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Listen, if Jesus loved the person next to you, behind you, across the room from you, that person that maybe cut you off even in the church parking lot, That person that was maybe a little rude to you, you don't know what they're going through, man, today. You don't know how things are, and you don't know what struggles they're facing. And we need to love them. He gave his life for that person. And if he loves them and gave his life for that person, then who are we to say, well, that guy's an idiot? The church is called a body. Jesus is called the head. The church is called the bride, and Jesus is called the bridegroom. This church is called a building, and Jesus is called the foundation. And you cannot love Jesus and not love the church. You understand that? Important understanding. And listen, notice what Jesus said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now, when I think of gates, they're not really for offense, they're for defense, aren't they? And listen, the church's job is not to stop hell. It's hell's job to stop the church. And Satan tries. Our job is to march forward into those gates where people are held captive. And Hades, of course, is the place, the abode of the dead. That's what the word means. Listen, there are dead people walking all over the place. They're dead to the Spirit of God. They're dead in life while they yet live, the Bible says. They're dead. We are to break into that death with the life and the love of Jesus Christ. To let them know that there is life. That they can have life abundantly. To let them know that they don't have to walk around, you know, dead emotionally, dead spiritually, dead personally. They can have victory. There's a God in heaven that loves them. That no matter how bad things are presently, they don't have to prevail. There's a way out. There's hope. There's help in Jesus Christ. You know what? You can have life. You can become part of an institution, a team, a gang that's on the winning side. And that's the church of Jesus Christ through a relationship with Him. And listen, the church has survived some tough times. I mean, persecutions from without throughout history. Persecutions and problems from within. Attacked by foes, neglected by friends, infected with heresies at various times, caught up in compromise, carnally weakened by strife, you see, crippled by selfishness throughout history, and yet the church still is on its feet. Why? Because it's not dependent on you and me and having it all together. It's all dependent on Him. You see, Jesus is the one that's doing it. We've had our problems. We still got our problems. But we've got the one who lovingly offers correction and direction and help and power and strength to those who are willing to submit to Him. You go back 2,000 years ago when Jesus made this statement that the gates of hell would not prevail. And you think about it. One man making that statement, the God-man, Jesus Himself, on a dusty road with these disciples. Called of God to redeem the world. Later, He called 12 disciples to follow Him. Of those 12, one didn't make it. We know his name, Judas. But the other 11, hey, they did great. And then, of course, on the morning of Pentecost, we see 120 believers gathered in that upper room, praying and waiting for the promise of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon those 120 believers, and then one man by the name of Peter, with those 120 believers, walked out of that room filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 were added to the church. First message. That's not bad. That's not bad for a first sermon. Now we have 3,120 believers. In AD 45, roughly 10 years after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, there were 100,000 Christians. By the year 300, there were 12 million Christians. By the year 1000, there were 50 million Christians. By the 1500s, there were 100 million Christians. The 1800s, 200 million Christians. The 1900s, 500 million Christians. And today, there are an estimated 1,900,000,000 professing Christians in the world. In fact, in the 20th century, more people came to Jesus than the 1900 years previously. Can I tell you, the church is alive. God is still moving. Why? Because it's based on Him. I will build my church. You know what? The gates of hell won't prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's that say? Hey, Pete, I'm going to give you the keys. You're going to go forth and preach the gospel. And the people that respond because of my word, guess what, man? You can say, hey, they're free. Christ has set them free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know what? Based on my word, man, they're free. If you say, hey, they're free because they believed in me and they're born again, then guess what? They're free. It's right in line with heaven. If they don't respond to my word and you say, hey, you know what? You're bound in your sin and you're on your way to hell. Guess what? They're on their way to hell. Why? Because my word stands. A word stands. People bound up in the chains of sin. People loosed, you see, from those chains of sin through Jesus Christ. They're bound or loosed based on the Word of God and you sharing the Word of God. And you have the authority to go forth and let people know there's a God who loves them, who can free them. And if they'll come to Him and receive Him, they'll have their sin forgiven. They'll be born again. They'll have the hope of heaven. They'll be free men and women, living in the power of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the body of believers. You see, we speak with the authority of God's word, and so we have the authority. He is the one that is building the church. He is the one that adds to the church daily. He is the strength. And He guarantees success. It's a story of a man who hired a carpenter to build a fence. This man said to the carpenter, I want you to build a fence 4 foot high. But I want you not only to guarantee me that that fence will be 4 foot high, but I want you to guarantee me that that fence that you build will never fall. The carpenter thought for a moment. Said to himself, now if I build 4 foot high fence, it wouldn't be so bad, but to guarantee that we'll never fall, I need to think about that. What am I going to do about that? I mean, a guarantee like that? Carpenter thought about it for a few days, and then he called the man up and said, I'm going to build your fence, and I'll let you know when it's finished. So he built the fence, and one day the man got the call, and carpenter said, I'm ready to collect my money. Man said, is the fence 4 foot high? The carpenter said, to the inch. The man said, do you guarantee it won't fall down? The man said, it is absolutely impossible for this fence to ever in any way, shape, or form fall down. The man said, how can you guarantee me that? The carpenter said, well, I not only build it 4 foot high, but I build it 5 feet thick, so that if it does fall, it'll be a foot higher than it was before it fell. So wise man. You know what? We've got an even more sure guarantee in Jesus Christ. He is the one that is building His church, and He started something that's growing increasingly big. And guess what? He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it. Until when? Until you mess up? No. Until He comes for you. Man, that's guaranteed of our success. That's a guarantee. Jesus cannot lie, and He is building His church. And if you are a believer, you are part of that body of Christ. And guess what? You are being built up and transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God as you study it and get to know Him and understand His will and His ways. We are to take this message to a needy, hopeless, darkened world. We are to shine as lights brightly. Listen, there's a difference between walking into a church and getting inside of a church and then being in the church. The King who is building the church on the outside wants us to be part of His people on the inside. And those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ today are privileged to be called part of the body of Christ. Everybody doing their part. And God then fits us all together, Ephesians says, and raises us up into a powerful institution for His glory. Are you part of that family this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, have you ever asked for forgiveness? Have you ever confessed your sin? Have you ever just said, you know what? If you come to the place, maybe today, where you go, I don't have it together. Man, I realize that my life, I've tried, I've attempted this program and this plan, I've done this thing, I've got all this stuff and I've worked hard to get it. But you know what, Pastor? Inside, I'm dead. You know what, man? I don't have it. I've done so many stupid things. I've blown it. Not treated people rightly. I've not dealt with things as they should be dealt with. And you know what? I can't do this. I don't have it together. You see, confess that you're a sinner. Confess, I don't have it together. And you know what? Acknowledge before God. Just go, God, I don't have it together. And what's more, I can't seem to get it together. Help! You know what? God's right there with His hand out to help, because He loves you. He's been waiting for you to come to this moment in your life to say help. And you know what? You won't be turned away from Him if you come and you're willing to turn and repent. Not only confess your sins saying help, but to repent. Are you willing to turn around from the way you're going? I'm willing. I'm willing to make a change. I'm willing to make a change. I don't know if I have the power to do it. You don't. Okay, let me just tell you that right now. But He does. And if you come to Him and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, He will come in. And it's not a program that we're offering, that He's offering. It's a person to come and live inside you and give you the power and lead you down a path that will bring blessing into your life. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. But you know what? It'll be the most satisfying, most freeing, most fulfilling thing you've ever done. Because that's why you were created. You're dead inside. Your life is dull and you're going through the motions because you were created to worship God. And until you do so, you'll never find complete satisfaction. Today, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not part of the family and the body of Christ, if you haven't been born again, you know what? Don't walk out of the doors today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.